Brother Blank has been a great hindrance to the church. He should not be a member of the church unless his daily life is in harmony with his profession. God does not acknowledge him as his child. He stands today under the black banner of the powers of darkness. Satan has him completely under his control. Such strong, discouraging influences as these have been a tide almost too strong for the church to stand against. 10 members who were walking in all humbleness of mind would have a far greater power upon the world than has the entire church with its present numbers and lack of unity. The more there is of the divided, inharmonious element, the less power will the church have for good in the world. Would that I could make plain to your beclouded senses, my brethren, the great peril you are in. Every action, good or bad, prepares the way for its repetition. How was it in the case of Pharaoh? The statement in Holy Writ is that God hardened his heart, and at every repetition of light in the manifestation of God's power, the statement is repeated. Every time he refused to submit to God's will, his heart became harder and less impressible by the Spirit of God. He sowed the seed of obstinacy, and God left it to vegetate. He might have prevented it by a miracle, but that was not his plan. He allowed it to grow and produce a harvest of its own kind, thus proving the truthfulness of the scripture, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." When a man plants doubts, he will reap doubts. By rejecting the first light and every following ray, Pharaoh went from one degree of hardness of heart to another, until the cold, dead forms of the firstborn only checked his unbelief and obstinacy for a moment. And then, determined not to yield to God's way, he continued his willful course until overwhelmed by the waters of the Red Sea. This case is placed on record for our benefit. Just what took place in Pharaoh's heart will take place in every soul that neglects to cherish the light and walked promptly in its rays. God destroys no one. The sinner destroys himself by his own impenitence. When a person once neglects to heed the invitations, reproofs, and warnings of the Spirit of God, his conscience becomes seared. And the next time he is admonished, it will be more difficult to yield obedience than before, and thus with every repetition. Conscience is the voice of God, heard amid the conflict of human passions. When it is resisted, the Spirit of God is grieved. We all want to understand how the soul is destroyed. It is not that God sends out a decree that man shall not be saved. He does not throw a darkness before the eyes which cannot be penetrated. But man at first resists a motion of the Spirit of God, and having once resisted, it is less difficult to do so the second time, less the third, and far less the fourth. Then comes the harvest to be reaped from the seed of unbelief and resistance. Oh, what a harvest of sinful indulgences is preparing for the sickle! When secret prayer and reading of the Scriptures are neglected today, tomorrow they can be omitted with less remonstrance of conscience. There will be a long list of omissions, all for a single grain sown in the soil of the heart. On the other hand, every ray of light cherished will yield a harvest of light. Temptation once resisted will give power to more firmly resist the second time. Every new victory gained over self will smooth the way for higher and nobler triumphs. Every victory is a seed sown to eternal life. There is a great need of zealous, faithful, self-denying workers in our churches throughout the land. No one can labor in the Sabbath school or in the temperance work without reaping a bountiful harvest, not only in the end of the world, but in the present life. In the very effort to enlighten and bless others, his own views will become clearer and broader. The more we endeavor to explain the truth to others with a love for souls, the plainer will it become to ourselves. It ever opens with new beauty and force to the understanding of the expounder. There are some good workers in your church, and these self-denying ones will never know how much good they have accomplished by their persevering efforts in the missionary field. But the Lord has claims upon men and women in the church that have yielded to His demands. Some of the stones composing God's holy temple reflect the light which shines upon them from Jesus Christ, while others emit no light, thus clearly revealing that they are not living stones, elect, precious. They are not devotional, but prayerless, talkative, irreligious. True Christians will copy the pattern given them by our Savior and will be meek, lowly, forbearing, gentle, easy to be entreated, free from pomposity and stubbornness.
Chapter 15, Dangers of the Young.
Mr. Blank has a nature that Satan plays upon with wonderful success. This case is one that should teach the young a lesson in regard to marriage. His wife followed feeling and impulse, not reason and judgment, in selecting a companion. Was their marriage the result of true love? No, no. It was the result of impulse, blind, unsanctified passion. Neither was it all fitted for the responsibilities of married life. When the novelty of the new order of things wore away and each became acquainted with the other, did their love become stronger, their affection deeper, and their lives blend together in beautiful harmony? It was entirely the opposite. The worst traits of their characters began to deepen by exercise, and instead of their married life being one of happiness, it has been one of increasing trouble, especially to the wife. God in His mercy has tested her, spared her life, and lengthened her probation in order that she might obtain a fitness for the future life. Her husband has a very defective character. Without a thorough transformation by the grace of God, he would be unfit to connect in marriage with any woman. He is so thoroughly impregnated with self, so entirely given up to habits of self-indulgence and easy indolence, that he needs to be under discipline himself rather than have anything to do in disciplining wife or children. This man's mind has been cast in an inferior mold. He has encouraged coarseness and objectionable traits of character until he was presented to me as having scarcely a redeeming quality in his character. There is only one hope, and that is that he will see himself and so despise and loathe himself that he will seek a new heart, be born again, and become a new man in Christ Jesus. He should become a diligent man. Industry will be of great advantage to him. His course is offensive to God in that he invites temptation. His rudeness, his threats, his untamable, uncourteous spirit will make him a curse to himself and to others. His conduct toward his wife's mother has been rude and ungentlemanly. It should henceforth be the life study of both husband and wife how to avoid everything that creates contention and to keep unbroken the marriage vows. Just such unsanctified marriages are filling up the ranks of Sabbath keepers. God wants His children to be happy, and if they would learn of Him, He would save them from the daily misery which comes in consequence of these unhappy unions. Many marriages can only be productive of misery, and yet the minds of the youth run in this channel because Satan leads them there, making them believe that they must be married in order to be happy, when they have not the ability to control themselves or support a family. Those who are not willing to adapt themselves to each other's disposition so as to avoid unpleasant differences and contentions should not take the step. But this is one of the alluring snares of the last days in which thousands are ruined for this life and the next. Imagination, Lovesick sentimentalism should be guarded against as would be the leprosy. Very many of the young men and women in this age of the world are lacking in virtue. Therefore, great caution is needed. A virtuous character is the foundation upon which to build, but if the foundation is gone, the building is worthless. Those who have preserved a virtuous character, although they may lack in other desirable qualities, may be of real moral worth. In order for the church to prosper, there must be a studious effort on the part of its members to cherish the precious plant of love. Let it have every advantage that it may flourish in the heart. Every true Christian will develop in his life the characteristics of this divine love. He will reveal a spirit of forbearance, of beneficence, and a freedom from envy and jealousy. This character developed in word and act will not repulse and will not be unapproachable, cold, and indifferent to the interests of others. The person who cultivates the precious plant of love will be self-denying in spirit and will not yield self-control even under provocation. He will not impute wrong motives and evil intentions to others, but will feel deeply over sin when discovered in any of the disciples of Christ. Love vaunteth not itself. It is a humble element. It never prompts a man to boast, to exalt himself. Love for God and for our fellow men will not be revealed in acts of rashness, nor lead us to be overbearing, fault-finding, or dictatorial. Love is not puffed up. The heart where love reigns will be guided to a gentle, courteous, compassionate course of conduct toward others, whether they suit our fancy or not, whether they respect us or treat us ill. Love is an active principle. It keeps the good of others continually before us, thus restraining us from inconsiderate actions, lest we fail of our object in winning souls to Christ. Love seeks not its own. It will not prompt men to seek their own ease and indulgence of self. It is the respect we render to I that so often hinders the growth of love. There are men of poverty and obscurity whose lives God would accept and make full of usefulness on earth and of glory in heaven, but Satan is working persistently to defeat his purposes and drag them down to perdition by marriage with those whose character is such that they throw themselves directly across the road to life. Very few come out from this entanglement triumphant. Brother Blank, you are willing to experiment and try to prove that you will be an exception to the general rule. Joseph was one of the few who could withstand temptation. He showed that he had an eye single to the glory of God. He evidenced a lofty regard for God's will, alike when occupying the prisoner's cell and when standing next to the throne. He carried his religion with him everywhere he went, and in whatever situation he was placed. True religion has an all-pervading power. It gives tone to everything a man does. You need not go out of the world in order to be a Christian, but you may carry your religion with all its sanctifying influences into all you do and say. You may discharge well the duties belonging to the situation where God has placed you by keeping the heart fixed upon heavenly things and thus break the spell now upon you through unwise association. Had you followed the light, you would now be able to escape the snares which those who discern not the will of God have laid to captivate your soul. Another striking point in the character of Joseph, worthy of imitation of all youth, is his deep filial reverence. As he meets his father with tears streaming from his eyes, he hangs upon his neck in an affectionate, loving embrace. He seems to feel that he cannot do enough for his parents' comfort and watches over his declining years with a love as tender as a mother's. No pains is spared to show his respect and love upon all occasions. Joseph is an example of what a youth should be. Love manifested for your mother would disclose a beautiful trait of character such as God would approve. The want of respect for the counsel of a godly parent is one of the marked sins of this degenerate age. There are many lives in our land that are dark and wretched because of one step taken in the dark. By one act of disobedience, many a youth has blighted his whole life and weighed down a loving mother's heart with anguish. God will not hold you guiltless if you follow in this course. By despising the counsel of a God-fearing mother who would willingly give her life for her children, you are transgressing the fifth commandment. You know not where your steps are leading you. I again plead a mother's claim, a mother's love. There can be no baser ingratitude than that which marks the sin of disobedience to a Christian mother. In the days of your helpless infancy, she watched over you. Her prayers and tears were witnessed of heaven as she affectionately cherished you. For her children, she has toiled and planned, thought, prayed, and exercised self-denial. Through your whole life, her true heart has been anxious and earnest for your welfare. And yet, now you choose your own course. You follow your own blind, stubborn will, irrespective of the bitter harvest you will reap and the sorrow you will bring upon her. Infirmities are gathering about your mother. She needs you. Any attention you may render will be very precious to her. There are none of her other children to whom she can look. They feel under no obligation to her. But you will find the privilege which is now yours may soon be lost. Do not think, however, that you should neglect your privilege and your duty as a son. Your mother would suffer. She has true friends who will feel it a privilege to do the duties from which you withdraw yourself. God loves your mother and will care for her. If her own children neglect her, he will raise up others to do the work they might have done and receive the blessing which was offered them. It is their privilege to make her last days her best and happiest. I tell you plainly, God is displeased with your course. There are troubles before you that you do not discern and which may be avoided if you choose to follow wise counsel. Our Savior has made you the object of his unwearied labors and tender solicitude that you may be wise and not ruin yourself. He yearns over you in boundless compassion and love, exclaiming, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Your foolish heart has turned from the counsel of your best friends. Because of earnest, faithful warnings to guard you against the mistakes of a lifetime, you have imagined you were a great benefit to the church. True, you are capable, in Jesus Christ, of being useful. But notwithstanding this, the Lord and the church can get along without you. You can join the army of Christ's followers if you will. You may share in its conflicts and triumphs. But if you choose not to do this, the self-denying army under the blood-stained banner of the cross will move on to certain victory and leave you behind. If you choose to guide your own frail bark across life's stormy waters, you must answer for the presumption and be held responsible for the result. If you could see how you have already become weak in principle, if you could see how your honor and honesty are imperiled, you would then see that God is not with you, and that you ought not to stand in the place of responsibility you now occupy. You are unworthy. My heart is sad indeed when I know what you might have been had you yielded yourself wholly to God and then see the power the enemy has had over you. The Sabbath school work is important, and all who are interested in the truth should endeavor to make it prosperous. Brother Blank could have served well in this branch of the work had he and others in the church pursued a right course. But he has been praised and petted too much. It has nearly ruined him. The Lord can do without him, but he cannot afford to do without God. The Lord will entrust his work to men with clean hands and a pure heart. Therefore, it is an honor to bear responsibilities in his cause. The temperance work is also worthy of your best endeavors. But great care should be taken to make the temperance meetings as elevated and ennobling as possible. Avoid a surface work and everything of a theatrical character. Those who realize the solemn character of this work will keep the standard high. But there is a class who have no real respect for the cause of temperance. Their only concern is to show off their smartness upon the stage. The pure, the thoughtful, and those who understand the object of the work should be encouraged to labor in these great branches of reform. They may not be intellectually great, but if pure and humble, God-fearing and true, the Lord will accept their labors. Literary societies are quite frequently organized, but in 9 cases out of 10, they have proved a damage to souls rather than a blessing. This is because an alliance is formed with the world or with a class whose influence and tendency is ever to lead away from the solid to the superficial, from the real to the fictitious. Literary societies would be of great advantage if controlled by a religious element, but sooner or later the irreligious element is almost certain to gain the ascendancy and have a controlling influence. Just so it is with our temperance societies. The solemnity of the work is all covered up with the superficial, and a continual temptation is placed before the youth whom we wish to save. The facts are before us. The burden bearers are among us, dropping off into the silent grave. The active members of the church, the true workers in all reforms, are mostly past the meridian of life and are declining in physical and mental strength. We should anxiously contemplate who are to rise up and fill their places. To whom are to be committed the vital interests of the church? The question may be asked by us with the deepest concern. Who will bear the responsibilities of the cause of God when a few more standard bearers fall? We can but look anxiously upon the youth of today as those who must take these burdens, and upon whom responsibilities must fall. They must take the work where others leave it, and their course will determine whether morality, religion, and vital godliness shall prevail, or whether immorality and infidelity shall corrupt and blight all that is valuable. It is the way the standard is carried now that will determine the future. Parents, will you now show by your course of action that wholesome restraint, good order, harmony, and peace shall be the ruling principle? Or shall those whose course of life shows that they have frivolous minds and are low in the scale of moral worth have a molding, controlling influence? God calls upon his believing people to connect with him, to purify their souls by humbly walking in the footsteps of Jesus. God calls upon you to put away pride of opinion, pride of dress, and self-exaltation, and let the good and noble faculties of the mind strengthen with use. Will men and women professing the most solemn truths ever born to mortals be true to principle? If they would have an influence to lead the world to serious reflection, they must be. Their dress and conversation must be in strict accordance with their peculiar faith.